you are. So reach out in faith and claim what belongs to you. For this is the season, this is the time. Oh, this is the hour where God is going to provide. Oh, so don't be distracted by what's on the left. Don't get your attention on what's on the right. But look up. Yes, look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, so don't be afraid of anything. Don't let your mind go there. But instead, keep your focus and your attention on His Word and on His promises. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I hear the Lord say, call it. Call it. Call it the way you want it. Call it. Loose it. And when you loose it on earth, it'll be loosed in heaven. So call it. Call in the increase. Call in the wisdom. Call in the provision. Call in the divine supply. Call it. Open up your mouth and call it. And you'll see that as you call it, says the Spirit of the Lord, that my provision will flow to you. It'll move towards you. Yes, and my hand will come upon you in a greater way. For you've learned the art of faith, calling those things that be not as though they were. Hallelujah. So open up your mouth and speak faith. Open up your mouth and release my promises. And as you do, you'll see faithful. You'll see that I'm faithfully providing for you and watching over my word to perform it. For I will not fail you. I'll always come through for faith, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me. Bless His holy name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just wait on the Lord here for a minute. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Cynthia, I hear the Spirit of the Lord say, increase is coming your way. Increase is coming your way. For your faith's been working for you, and your prayers have been heard, and increase is coming your way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I hear the Lord say, speedily. It's not going to linger. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Speedily. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, you're so good to us. You're so faithful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Bafrikeshkana mamarukoskana. Frotoskana mamarukoskana. Hallelujah. Hey, we'll have it made. Amen. There's a phrase that's been lingering in my spirit the last couple of days, and really the last couple of weeks. And it's a phrase that's out of my father's journal. I've made mention of it before, I think. But he wrote in there something that's just, it's always stayed with me. But for whatever reason, over the last couple of weeks, it's just gained an ascendancy above everything else in my heart. And the phrase is this: it's the lots in life that keep us from the big things of God. That's the phrase. Just been rising up in my heart. It's the lots in life that keep us from the big things of God. How many of you know God's a rewarder? And he rewards certain actions, certain behavior. And for Abraham, his call, God's call to him, was to separate himself from family. You know the story. Lot came along for the ride, though. Abraham kept him. And as long as Lot was in Abraham's life, God could bless Abraham, but not near to the measure God wanted to. And not only that, Lot was always a source of irritation, we'll say, aggravation. And you know the story. Once that strife reached its boiling point, Abraham separated himself from Lot, walked the way of love. How many of you know we should always go the way of love? Never fails. And Abraham walked the way of love, did what was best for Lot. And in walking that way of love and separating himself from him, see, love doesn't always mean to just flow. No, sometimes, you know, there's adjustments that need to be made. But Abraham's heart was pure. He was walking that path of love. And when he got Lot out of his life, then God took him up to the next level. It's the lots in life that keep us from the big things of God. God's got big things for you. You know, the last Sunday morning I was here, we talked about the Lord lifting you up. Amen. How many of you know there is a lifting? God can lift us up. And you haven't seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. God wants to lift you up, to take you where you are, and to take you higher from that place. Amen. But in order for us to get over into those next levels, those next things, the big things of God, we got to get Lot out. Well, what is Lot? Lot is anything that's in your life that shouldn't be in your life. Lot is anything that you've held on to from obeying God completely from. If that makes sense. And so oftentimes, for whatever reason, we'll hold on to things closer than we should. Our perception, if you will, is not as sharp and as clear as it needs to be. You remember two Wednesday nights ago, last time I was here, we talked about drawing near to hear. Remember that? And we were saying that it wasn't until Moses got the world off of him. Remember when God was speaking to him in the burning bush? Before he could unveil God's plan for Moses, he told Moses, "You need to take off your shoes." We said, why was that important? You remember this? We said those shoes symbolize the world. God didn't want that dirt getting over into his presence. And we talked about the need in your life and in mine to pull away from the world and draw near to God. Now, when I say that, I'm not just talking about stop sinning. When I say pull away from the world, obviously it means that. But also tied in with that is our schedule. It's so occupied by worldly things. And what I mean by that is a schedule, an organization sheet, appointments, phone calls, text messages, television, movies, entertainment, soccer games, video games, all kinds of games. And our attention can be so on those things that we never separate ourselves far enough away from them to really get over in the presence of the Lord. And see, it's in God's presence where God's plan unfolds. It's in His presence where we draw near to hear. You won't hear unless you're near. God is the only thing in this earth that communicates in silence. And if you read over there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, you see Samuel as a young man. He's ministering to the Lord. And the Bible talks about how the word of the Lord, God speaking to people, was precious in those days. One translation, I like this word probably a little bit better, was rare. God's speaking was rare in those days. But yet we see Samuel created an open heaven in his life. And when he took time to minister to the Lord, even though the word of the Lord was rare, it didn't affect him. Because through ministering to the Lord, taking time to get over in the Lord's presence, it opened up heaven in his life. And God started speaking to him. See, it's not until we get quiet, if you will. Our mind gets quiet. Our soul gets quiet. Our emotions get quiet. And we go over into the presence of the Lord. Is God really able to speak to us? Now, why is this important? Because when God speaks to you, you're going to hear one of three things. First thing you're going to hear is correction and direction. The two are combined. Or you could say a leading and a guiding. God leading you out of things and leading you to things. God guiding you away from people and God guiding you to people. God guiding you away from things that need to be out of your life and taking you to, leading you to the things that should be in your life. That's the first thing you're going to hear from God is leading and guidings. Next thing you're going to hear is He's going to call to your remembrance the things that He's already spoken to you. Now that's significant. We've talked about that when we were talking about praying in the Holy Ghost, if you remember. God's going to put to your remembrance the things that He's spoken to your heart. But the third thing He's going to do, and this one is huge. And we don't see this one, but we need to. The third thing He's going to speak to your heart about. When you hear from God, the third thing you're going to hear is you're going to get, the only word that is coming up in my heart is perception. You perceive things. You perceive right from wrong. You perceive it. You remember Paul on the boat, they told him, we're going over and sailing. All the experts chimed in and said, it looks like we'll be okay. But Paul had a perception. He perceived, this ain't right. Something about this. This is not right. Well, why didn't the other people hear it? Only Paul was near enough to hear. See, friends, it's not that God is not speaking or doesn't want to speak. It's that we've got to put ourselves far enough over on the holy ground, if you will, separated from the world, taking that time to get over there, that we open up heaven loud enough to hear His voice. See, we got to quiet our minds and souls and emotions and hear from the Lord. And so when we do, there's going to be a perception. You're going to see things. You're going to know things. The Holy Spirit is called a spirit of seeing and knowing. Spirit of wisdom and understanding. You're going to see things and know things. Now, when I say that, I'm not just talking about things out there. Now, you should get a perception about, hey, I think this may be bad as far as on the job or as far as an investment goes. Have a perception, a knowing on the inside what's good and bad. But also, when you're walking in the ways of the Spirit, you get a perception of the lots in your life. the things in your life that don't need to be there. Now, the enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God wants to lift us up. The enemy wants to tear us down. He can't just come in your life and mine and wreak havoc. He can't do it. If he could, he would. None of us would be alive. None of us would be in church. If he could just come in, he would. He needs an avenue. He needs a way. I heard Terry Savelle talking about this, and it was really good. She was saying that she had a friend who was in this apartment, and she got a knock on her apartment door one night, and she, you know, before she opened it, asked who it was. The guy said his name, and he called her by name. He knew her name, and he said the apartment manager, named the apartment manager's name, told me to come up here and fix the AC. We've had issues with the AC all on this side of the complex. And yours is the last unit that we have to look at. And so can we come in there and take a look? And anyway, he just sounded so convincing that she opened up the door just barely enough to look through it and see the face of the man. And when she just barely cracked it open, he kicked it all the way open and started trying to, you know, have his way with her, if you will. Well, she was a good Pentecostal woman, so all she knew to do was start praying in the Holy Ghost. And she's praying in the Holy Ghost, and he starts calming down, and she says, "In Jesus' name, let me go." And he did. He sat down at the table. She said, "Can I get you something to drink?" And so she went over there to get some water, set it on the table, and when he took a drink, she ran out of the apartment. Well, anyway, the moral of the story is that's Satan. That's his attack. He can't just bust down the door. What he tries to operate through is deception. He'll deceive himself. See, the Bible talks about how he'll act like an angel of light. It's not like he's a big bad guy and he's saying, "Hey, I'm going to get you." No, he lures us through temptation, through lots, to try to get us close enough, like you would a fish. You know, lure them in to get them close enough so that you can have your way with those fish. That's what the enemy is trying to do to us. See, we're back just like it was in Adam and Eve's day. There's no authority. He's been stripped. He's been stripped of all his power. Just as he couldn't come into Adam and Eve's life and wreak havoc without their persuasion, if you will, without that temptation, he can't come in our life without that either. Amen. The blood of Jesus has stripped us out of his kingdom, transferred us over to the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. And the devil knows the only access he can have in your life or mine is through temptation, deception. And in living a life of prayer, you get yourself so spiritually sensitive that when he throws those things your way, you don't take the bait. Does that make sense? I'll give you an example. I heard a businessman talking about this. He worked for Rhema for a number of years. And anyway, way back in the 90s, Brother Hagin's ministry was really bigger than almost any other ministry at that time. And the Word of Faith movement was getting criticized. And so with Brother Hagin being kind of the forefront of that, he was taking a lot of criticism from different people, talking about name it and claim it and all of those things. And really, there were a couple of people who just tried to set themselves apart to bring him down. How many of you know it's never godly to try to bring somebody down, regardless of their actions or attitudes or behavior? Anyway, so during lunch one day, these men were sitting there talking about this. They were irritated, agitated. How could this person do this? Those types of things. You know, what is going to be our response? Should we issue a press release? And when they're talking, Brother Hagin walks in the room. And when he does, they ask him. They said, what are we going to do about this? You know, he's making really at that time national news talking about you. Are you going to issue a press release? Are you going to say anything about this, about him, and defend yourself? And he said this, Brother Hagin did. He said, the last thing I'd want to do is add to that man's harvest. What did he mean by that? Brother Hagin had compassion in his heart for the man. And he knew that that type of action, that type of behavior, is not without consequence. That that type of action, that type of behavior, would hurt that man. Brother Hagin didn't want to add to that. He didn't want to fight against that. He didn't want to see that harvest come. Does that make sense? And this businessman I was talking to, who heard him say that, was talking about how perceptive Brother Hagin was to those things, never violating love. And the reason why was because he lived a life in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It's a lot like what Paul said, in him I live and move and have my being. Well, what's he saying? My thoughts, actions, and attitudes are governed by the Lord. And not myself. Well, Brother Hagin lived over in that place because he was a man of prayer. And so when that lure was thrown out of get in strife, get in offense because of what this person's saying about you, take the bait, take the bait, take the bait. When that bait came, he saw it immediately for what it was and backed off. Those other men are Christians, Spirit-filled, but here they were talking about it, not realizing that in talking about it, they were making themselves fall over into a place where Satan could get an advantage in their life. You remember over in 1 Corinthians, I love this, you're going to have to look this up later. You remember over in 1 Corinthians, they had a problem in their church. There was this kid who was sleeping with his stepmother. That's never good. On any level. And so obviously that creates an issue. And the church was wondering about what to do with it. And so Paul said, we've got to judge this matter. Now once again, there is a side of love that determines right from wrong. There is a side of love that issues strength. And so they came in, and you can't condone sin. You can't let people think that that type of behavior is okay. And so Paul came in and basically said, we need to let this one go, to not have that type of attitude and action within the church. It'd be one thing if he was repentant and trying to get out of it, but this guy had no intention of backing out. And so he said, there's got to be some correction there. And so they did. They corrected the matter. Now here's the thing. Most people think that's the end of the story. It's not. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to him again. And he wrote to him, read it in the Amplified if you've got it. I believe it's over in, I think, chapter 2 or chapter 4, somewhere in there. It's amazing. He writes to him about this guy again. And he's telling them to remember this guy and to forgive him. They were carrying unforgiveness in their heart towards him. You know, no doubt, that that made for good church gossip. Come on, somebody. You know that for the mouths there, that would have been something that could run the rumor mill for a couple of weeks. Paul wrote back to him and said, you need to forgive him. He starts talking along this lines of forgiveness, of walking the way of love. I love this in the Amplified. It said, let your affections go back to him. Comfort him, the King James says. Comfort him. Reach out to him in love. He ends it with saying, forgive him. Lest Satan get an advantage over you, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Don't you love that? Here you got a guy who's committing
a bad sin, an act of the flesh. And we know there were consequences to that. And he paid those consequences. But then you got other people who are looking at that sin, looking at that mistake, and they're judging the matter in their own heart and carrying unforgiveness towards them. They're not reaching out to him. They're probably seeing him on the street and walking the other direction, shunning him, not showing any comfort of love, no bond of the Spirit. And Paul told them the same thing he told this guy in 1 Corinthians, that you better stop this or else the enemy's going to gain a foothold. We got to be careful. Now here's my point. Why didn't they see it? Why didn't they detect that unforgiveness? I'll give you one. Samson. How could he not know that woman was up to no good? You think after about the second time someone comes running in your room to kill you after you've told this woman the secret to your strength, you think the light bulb would come on and realize, I probably don't need to be around her. You know, my mind would probably go in that direction. I don't know about yours, but maybe after the third or fourth time, the light bulb would come on and realize, I probably ought not be here. But he didn't see it. How could he not see it? Did he eventually see it? Oh, yeah. He saw it. Once Satan took the blinders off. I'll give you another one. Judas. What was his lot? Greed. Greed. He walked with Jesus for 3 years and didn't see it. But all the while, Jesus saw it in him. You know he dealt with him about it. But he kept that lot in his life. Refused to deal with it. Refused to see it. And one day he got so attracted to 30 pieces of silver that he offered up the master for it. Did he see it? Not then. But he did eventually. When did he see it? After Satan took the blinders off. What happened when Satan took the blinders off? Condemnation. He felt so bad for his action, he went out and hung himself. The enemy will use whatever he can in your life and mine to get a foothold, an open door. Now, once we give him access to that foothold, it turns into a stronghold where it's hard to break away from. And there are things that he's tailor-made for each of us. There are things that you may be tempted in that I'm not. I'm not tempted by alcohol. I'm not tempted by those things. But there are other people who are. Have you ever noticed that when you miss it, you normally miss it in the same area? In the same arena? That typically most people who miss it and sin and mess up, miss the mark. It's not in sporadic motion. Have you ever noticed that? It's not, okay, I'm over here and I'm missing it here, and then I'm also over here and missing it. No, it's always, they keep going back to the same thing. It's what Jesus said, and I don't like using this analogy, but he said, a dog returning to its vomit. Why is that? Because the enemy knows the areas in our life where we still have kind of a foothold there. And you and I have to be so connected to the Spirit, so drawn close to here, that we see those areas and just immediately say, no, no, Mr. Devil, I'm not letting you come in through here and steal, kill, and destroy. You get over in the Spirit, and not only do you see it, but you also have the grace and the power to overcome it. See, there are some people who deal with lust, pornography. There's some people who deal with pride. Some people who deal with jealousy. Some people who deal with strife and unforgiveness. Well, see, all of those things can hinder us. They can hold us back. That lot can keep us from the big things of God. But when we get over in the Spirit, you see, we have the perception to see those things for what we are. Friend, I want to encourage you, deal with Lot. Amen. You know, we've been building a building for a long time. And you know, it takes months to build, even more months to raise the money. But did you know, as long as it takes to build that joker, You could go out there in a couple of days, probably in one day if you had some dynamite, and tear it down. Isn't that right? We've had a rush schedule where we're building, just building super fast, but it's still months. But someone can get over there with the right equipment. You give Carl Ray a bulldozer and a crane with a rolling ball on it or whatever those things are, I guarantee you he could have it down in at least 2 days. See, this is Satan's trick. He'll let you build this life. And oh, you've got 80%. I heard T.D. Jakes say this. It was good. I shouldn't have given him credit for it. You build this life and you've got 80% of the things you want in it. Family, friends, house, increase, aggressively using your faith for things. But what the enemy will do, he'll tempt you with the 20% you don't have. And he'll make that look so attractive that you actually let go of the 80% to go after the 20%, not realizing that when you get over to the 20%, you just lost the 80%. What's he doing? See, he'll dive in deep enough and linger. Let you build. But never dealing with that issue. And then all of a sudden, he comes in. Boom. Destroys. Still kills. Deal with Lot. Give you one other example. We'll close. Remember Peter? Jesus came to him and said, "Peter, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you like wheat." Peter obviously is taken back by that. Doesn't want that. And Peter and him keep having a conversation. Peter says, "I'll never deny you, Lord." Jesus said, "Yeah, you will. Before the cock crows tonight, 3 times you will." You see them go over to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what Jesus tells them before they start praying? He said, "Stay here and pray." Why? "So that you enter not into temptation." Jesus then goes off by himself to pray. He comes back. What are the disciples doing? They're sleeping. They're just sleeping. They're out of it. And Jesus wakes them up. He says, "What did I tell you to do? Pray so that you enter not into temptation." They didn't catch it. He walks out. Judas betrays him then. They lead him off. I love it over there in the book of Luke. It said Peter followed from afar. So you already see separation taking place. They take Jesus over and start abusing him. Peter sees that. Then 3 times someone comes up to him and says, "Aren't you one of the masters, chosen ones? Aren't you a disciple?" And 3 times, you know the story, he denies that he is. Now let me ask you this. How could he not see that this was exactly what the Lord was talking to him about? How could he not see it? Jesus told him, not days before, hours before, "Satan's going to attack you here. He's going to try to get you to deny me so that he can sift you like wheat." And yet hours pass, and here's the opportunity. And Peter doesn't see that this is what the master was talking about. He denies the Lord 3 times. Read it in the book of Luke. You can, you know, it's in the crucifixion story around that, in there. I think 18, something like that. Anyway, he doesn't see it. How could he not? Then it says he makes eye contact with Jesus. Jesus sees him and they make eye contact. And Peter realizes what he's done. Those blinders have been lifted. And it says he went and wept with much sorrow. This is the trick of the enemy in your life and in mine. It's like catching a mouse in a rat trap. Even the mouse knows not to go to an empty trap. So what do? We'll take a piece of cheese, a tailor-made temptation, just for him. We'll take a piece of cheese because mice and rats like cheese. It's tailor-made, a temptation for him. And that same trap is there that they've been avoiding for all these days. But once they see the cheese, they see it so strongly, that's all they can think about. And they go over there and take part of that desire of what their flesh is lusting for, that temptation. And it leads to their destruction. This is how Satan operates. He lures so he can get you close so he can operate. He throws up these blinders in Peter's life. Peter messes up, sins, misses the mark, goes and weeps for much sorrow. How many of you know it could have all been avoided? How could it have been avoided? If over there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter actually did what the Lord told him to. Pray so that you don't enter into temptation. See, a man and a woman who's a prayer, who's taken time to pull away from the world and get over into the presence of the Lord, is a man and a woman who has a sensitive heart. And when those traps come that the enemy tries to lure us with, we see past the natural eye. And we see the trap that's behind the lure. When he tries to throw lust, we see a trap. When he tries to throw jealousy, we see it for what it is. It's a trap. When he tries to throw out strife and offense, we see it. This is not just something to get involved with. This is something to completely remove far from us. It's not just an attempt to talk about someone. That's the cheese that's connected to the bait. Or the cheese that's connected to the trap. And then as soon as we latch on to it and miss it, what does the enemy do? Comes in with that condemnation. Comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. And what Peter had worked on for 3 years to be a disciple for, he gave up in one night. One moment. Through deception, the enemy came in and got an advantage in Peter's life. Sifted him like wheat. But you know the story. Oh, you know the story. When Jesus rose from the grave, he said, "Go get my disciples and Peter." Aren't you glad God never consults with your past to determine your future? Don't you love that about him? He doesn't come up and do an interview to see what he with your past, to see what he should do with you now and in your future. He says, "Go get my disciples and Peter." Why did he say that? Because Peter had left being a disciple. He comes and restores Peter. Brings him back, picks him up, dusts him off. Is that good? You better believe it. There's nothing better than mercy. I mean, it's sweet. But one thing's for certain. It would have been good had he had not wasted that moment. Friend, don't give the enemy an advantage in your life. Take time to get over there in prayer. Take time to remove the world far enough from you to really pray every day. And you'll see leadings and guidings will come, correction and direction. He'll bring back to your remembrance what he told you to do in that meeting, what he told you to do with that person, what he told you to do with those kids, what he told you to do in that message you were listening to, that revelation that came, he'll bring that back to your remembrance. And then he'll give you a perception and he'll show you any traps that the enemy has laid out for you. And you'll know exactly where to walk and exactly where to step. Oh, friend, and then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And you go up to that next level. He lifts you up. You get over into the big things of God. And friend, when you do that, there's nothing sweeter. You taste and see he's good. I don't know about you. I'm not going to have any lots in my life. I'm not going to have any lots, and I'm going to get over into the big things of God. God's going to lift us up. We haven't seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. We're leaving lots behind, and we're going up higher into the things God has called us to. Amen. Every